Okay, last parsha of the year. Parshas Naso. The longest parsha in all of Torah. Did you know that? How many psukim is it?
159.
Close. It's also underrated that the big two biggest are back to back. It's also the longest. It's interesting that the same number of psukim in Naso is also the same number of pages in the longest Masechta and Shas, and also the same number of psukim in the longest Perek of Tehillim. Some people call it. The answer is 176. 176 psukim in Naso, 176 psukim in Tehillim Kuf Yutes, which is broken up by letter. There's 8 psukim for each letter, so 8 times 22 is 176. And the longest Masechta and Shas is? That's correct. 176 blah. Yeah. That's a guess?
That's the biggest guess.
Yeah, Baba Basra. It's, as Rebulig would say, even the Vilna Shas is a chiropractor Gemara. It's because, see, this is a regular Shas. But then the Oz V'Hadar brand Gemaras, that's the red covered. I'm sure you've seen it around. So they have like all the force in the back, so it ends up being thick. So he calls them the chiropractor Gemaras. Yeah. So like a couple of the guys came up to me last week about like which kind of Gemaras they get next year, like this one or that one or the Oz V'Hadar. So I said, this is a question for Reb Willick. So we all like run over to Reb Willick. They're like, Reb Willick, they want to know which Gemaras they should get. So it was Will, Aaron, Jacob, Meyer, and Danny Leibowitz. So he goes, he doesn't say anything, he just goes, Aaron Meyer, good to go. And he like sniffs and like looks down Will. He's like, yeah, you could do it. and then Shimmy walks by, Shimmy Walk walks by, he's like, Shimmy, not for you. And they had no idea what he was talking about. Yeah, he had no idea what he was talking about. Because you know, Jacob and Aaron, they're like big guys, so like he can handle it. Yeah, it's pretty funny. But anyway, the three major events that occur in Parshas Naso. Two of them are world famous, namely the story. Parakeh is the story of the Soto woman, the woman who's suspected of adultery. Then right after that comes the Parsha of the Nazir. And right after that comes the Berachas Kohanim, which we say every day. Yivarech Hashem v'yishmerecha, yadana pamelecha v'samecha shalom. That's the pasuk in the middle there. But they're all juxtaposed. Not only are they juxtaposed, but they're also fall in the same aliyah. So if I were to ask you, what does the Sota, Nazir, and Berachas Kohanim have in common? I would tell you, it's not the start of a bad joke, but actually it's a real question. What is the connection between those three? Why are they all together? And dafka they decided to put them in the same aliyah. That's the question I'd like to pose. And so there's two things we have to highlight. If we look at the Parsha of Sota, so we know the basic story is that the woman suspected of adultery, her husband warns her not to be secluded with this man, to witnesses see that she's secluded with this man, but didn't know what went on behind closed doors. So he takes her down to the base of Migdash. She's made to confess. If she doesn't, then she's forced to drink the water, special water the Kohen makes. And if she's guilty, so then she explodes. And if she's innocent, then she's blessed to have more children. What? No, it's actually interesting. Chazal actually asked. They say, why is the first blot in Sota, why is it that the parsha of Sota and the parsha of Nazir are juxtaposed? Gemara says, because when somebody sees a Sota woman in her bitul kula, meaning when he sees her when she's in her disheveled state, or sees what happens to her, then he's going to realize that we know that alcohol and wine often leads to levity. So he's going to say, oh, I'm going to distance myself. I'm going to abstain from drinking that stuff so I don't come to, you know, such bad stuff. In any event, the bigger question is, what about Berachas Kohanim? Why do they all come next to each other? So the first thing to notice is when the Parsha opens up with Sota, or when the Torah talks about it, it says that there, El Bnei Yisrael Ratlehem Ish Ish Ki Sishta Ishto, when a man will have a wayward wife, Uma'ala Bo Ma'al. What does that mean? Uma'ala Bo Ma'al. You know what Ma'al is? Not suspect. You ever heard of a term Me'ila?
Me'ila is a
Me'il is a goat. That's correct. It's actually interesting. Maybe there's a connection between Me'il and Me'ila. No, in fact, there is. There is. I saw in Rav Hirsch, back in Parshas Bereishis, I want to say. What did he want to say? Oh, I know what he wanted to say. And we, I don't know if you were here. We talked about Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch, he's unbelievable on the Parsha. His style is, he'll take a word, for example, he'll take the word Nazir, and he'll compare it to whatever the Tanakh uses the Shorash, Nun Zayin Resh. And he'll take all the commonalities and he'll put it together and form one idea. Why is it that they all come together? Hey, Sal. Window. Also, your ringworm. That's what I saw. Okay, so what? Oh, so I saw, remember seeing that the words for clothing in Hebrew have this general theme. For instance, beged. Beged is a general word for clothing. And beged comes also from the word bogda, or bogade. And bogade means to betray. And me'il means a coat.
So what's
Me'il means coat, but Me'ila is a reserved term for a certain type of stealing. What kind of stealing? Even higher than that. It's specifically
stealing clothes, money laundering.
Stealing or deriving benefit from something which is hegdish, something which is sanctified. For example, if someone were to use a cup that they use in the Beis HaMikdash to drink some water for himself, that would be considered Me'ila. Okay? So I think what Rav Hirsch wanted to say, if I remember correctly, was that Me'il and Beged come from these two words of Me'ila and Bogeid, because I think what clothing do is they often put up a facade that's not really your body, meaning it's covering what really is your body.
Also, betraying, like the tradition.
Right, that's why I think where he writes it. I'll check it again, but I think that's the theme he develops. That the clothing can conceal something. And when it conceals, you can betray, you can be deceitful. I think that's where, or you can steal a person's, you know, das. You can steal the way, you could.
Deception.
Yeah, exactly. I think that's what he says. What?
That's perception of myself about people.
I mean, we were talking about Ben, we were just saying, okay. We're very glad that you came, by the way, because this is the last part of your year. And what we were discussing was, I know you looked at the Parsha this week already, but it discusses the famous story of the Sota woman and the Nazir, and then it mentions the Birkas Kohanim.
Actually, that week.
Yeah, and it's all in one Aliyah, in fact. And the question is, why are these things juxtaposed? What's the connection between all that? So the first thing we notice is that the Torah, when describing the beginning of the Sota, says, U'ma'ala bo'ma'al, which literally in the context means that when a man's wife goes astray, or she's suspected of adultery, umala bomal, and she, like I said, me'ila is a kind of like stealing. She kind of steals something. So that's the first thing to notice, is why does the Torah use specifically that language of ma'ala bomal? And secondly, the Torah also says that when a man brings his wife down to the Beis HaMikdash because she's suspected, if the man himself is guilty of adultery in his own private life, then the waters will knock on the chest her.
Meaning, even if she is positive?
Even if she's positive. Okay. Because he's hypocritical. And we learn that because the Torah says, the nikah ha'ish me'avon, the man must be cleansed from sin.
It's got to be pretty awkward. I'm like, alright, let's go down, drink some water, you blow up.
Yeah, it exposes him. It exposes him.
But you see, it wouldn't expose him.
The fact that it wouldn't work?
Why is there not the equivalent element for
it? Wouldn't be that it wouldn't work?
That's a great question. We're going to discuss that in a few minutes. What?
Nothing would happen.
Nothing would happen?
What?
The water wouldn't work. So nothing happened.
Yeah, nothing would happen.
You wouldn't be able to prove that she did it, and the reason I didn't know is because he did.
Right, seemingly not.
You only think that
she was unsuspected.
But if you don't have a baby, then...
I mean, if she...
Yeah, then she's blessed. Or even if she does have kids, they get more kids. Or they get better kids.
Yeah, so why would you not know if the husband's cheating?
What?
If nothing happens to her at all, like she doesn't get kids.
Right, it's not necessarily a proof that the husband is guilty.
I have a sick mind and I have a question that I just come up with.
Okay.
Let's say you can't have kids, right?
Yep.
Can you pretend that you want.
Yes, the Gemara talks about that.
No way.
Doesn't work. The Gemara in Brachos talks about that. Chana who we learn. You know who Chana was?
These rabbis are nuts.
You know who Chana was? No, she tried to herself blackmail God. She couldn't have kids. She was barren. She was barren. And if you read the first chapter of Sefer Shmuel,
she's
married to Elkanah.
Okay.
If you read the first chapter of Shmuel, it's a very poignant and a very moving chapter about how this woman, her husband's other wife had 10 children, and she had no one. And her husband was like, yeah, but aren't I better to you than 10 kids? And she cries out to Hashem, and we learn a lot of halachos of tefillah from the tefillah of Chana. And Chana says to Hashem, the Gemara learns this out, says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to seclude myself with a man. And then my husband's going to be suspected. Bring me to this midrash. I'm going to be clean. I'm not going to actually do anything with him. And then I'll be forced to drink the water. I'll be innocent, and then I'll have kids. She herself tries to blackmail God.
Are you guilty if you
exclude
yourself from
the
man in general?
It's an
Israel
of
Yichud.
Yeah. But there's not necessarily... That would just render lashes. But it wouldn't be something like a... Yeah. Okay? So those are the two things to recognize about. So the Torah calls it Me'ilah, and then the husband has to himself be cleansed from it. So if we go ahead and take a step back for a second, what did we say Me'ilah was?
Me'ilah.
The crime, it's a certain crime, but what kind of crime? It's a kind of stealing, a kind of taking away from the Beis HaMikdash, which represents a certain level of holiness. So here this woman is going ahead, she's taking something holy, a marital relationship, the relationship she has with her husband, and she's going ahead and she's taking away from it. That's why the Torah uses the word Me'ilah. Because she's taking one of the holiest things that we have, something that society puts a lot of disdain on, the marital relationship, and she's going ahead and using it in a way which is completely inappropriate. That's what it tells him, Ela, because she's, so to speak, stealing from the Kedusha of the marriage relationship. You hear that? That's why the Torah calls him the Ela. And why does the husband have to be cleansed? Because the relationship is the same for him also. He has to also be clean in order for the relationship to work, in order for the Sota to work. That's what the Torah highlights, that he can't be a hypocrite. So that's what Sota is teaching us. The fact that when we use something, we uplift it to be holy. The marriage relationship is not just about sexual relations. It's not just about physicality. It's using the physicality and uplifting it to something holier. Something that I'm sure Benefit is speaking about these days. Right. So we understand that the whole relationship is to be uplifted to something spiritual. And here she is doing Me'ilah, she's taking away from that spirituality by being affected on the culture.
That's pretty bad. That's exactly Me'ilah.
I mean, it's a little bit different because it's not in the context of marriage.
Alright, so I'm saying, let's see,
but yeah, it's that.
What's that bad?
Let's say you slept with her?
Why is that bad? It's your choice.
Because you got her, you made her from home.
It's not as bad as marriage. As if she was married. It's certainly bad.
Worse than hooking up with a normal girl, no?
Now,
how come the girl is not showing? It's like the ultimate.
Why?
This is the guy.
Hypocrisy.
Why is it's not her problem, I'm saying. I'm saying, let's say the girl is showing and you're not showing. What's
the problem with that?
I'm saying, is it worse than hooking up with the girl who's. Probably this guy.
I mean, I would think it's worse. It's worse. It's worse in for her because
3 years and then she met you.
It's worse for her because she went from a higher status to a lower status, or she may give an outward picture of who she's like, but behind closed doors she's somebody else.
It's her fault.
Let's say she's been showing for 3 years.
It's nothing to do with you.
Okay, so that's what the sota represents. That's what the sota represents. Okay, now we have to understand what nazir is all about. Now, it's very interesting. The Torah says that after the nazir completes his status in the Naziris, which could be 30 days, it could be several years, it could be somewhere in between. After he finishes, he has to bring 3 karbanos to the Beis HaMikdash, which is one of the reasons why we don't have Naziris nowadays. But he brings 3 of them, and you know which kinds he brings? He brings two doves. He brings a korban ola, and he brings a korban chatas. What is a korban chatas? A chit. It's an offering brought when someone sins. You going to eat on kosher, the shogeg, you got to bring a korban chatos. You miss Kriyat Shema because you overslept, you would have to bring a korban chatos. What did the Nazir do wrong that he's bringing a korban chatos? He just dedicated the last month, the last several months, the years to Hashem, becoming holier. Now all of a sudden he finishes, God says, bring a chatos because you have sinned. What sin did he do? The other question. Okay, the question is, the Nazir has to bring a korban chatos.
Three.
Well, one of the chatos, which is a sin offering, brought when someone sins, okay, after he finishes the zeros. Why does he bring a sin offering?
Well, I think the only way to stop the zeros is to do a sin.
No, no, no. He just says, for 30 days I'm going
to
be a Nazir. So once 30 days stop, he's finished. Yeah, that would imply that he sinned.
Because you're not required to be a Nazir.
But by taking your status in Nazir, you're becoming closer to God by abstaining from certain physical pleasures of this world.
Oh,
see, that's what the Ramban says. Very good. The Ramban says, and you also said it, I heard you. Ramban said, because he's now stopping his Naziris, and he could have gone longer, he could have stayed closer to Hashem through these holy acts, by him stopping he brings a chatas. But maybe we can see, I'll say what the Gemara says. The Gemara Nazir, and the Dara, I'm sorry, says, the reason why he brings a korban chatas is because Hashem gave us this world to enjoy. Hashem gave us certain physical pleasures in this world so that we can enjoy them, so we can bask in them. We're not ascetics, we're not monks who are supposed to not enjoy the physical world. So by him abstaining from certain physical things in this world, okay, one of the things he's not allowed to go to his parents' funeral if they were to die while he's in Nazir.
No way.
That's one of the things he's not allowed to do.
Isaac.
It is sick in a kind of way. And that's why, says the Gemara, he has to bring a chatas.
You wouldn't break that?
I wouldn't break that?
I'm saying, if he wouldn't break that.
Now for a week.
Yes. One of the laws is you're not going to become tameh to even your own parents at their funeral.
Sick. That's
But that's exactly why he brings the chatas.
Okay.
Because he's not supposed to abstain from certain physical things in this world. God gave us wine and gave us great products to enjoy. Because there is an added aspect of becoming closer to God in that manner. If 30 days pass and your parents don't die, you've accomplished a great amount by abstaining from physical pleasures of this world.
He's forcing himself to bring a korban chatas. You can just avoid bringing the korbanic sinner.
You're correct. But what it's highlighting is that even though you attain a certain level of spirituality, recognize also through you're missing out on certain physical aspects, and the physical aspects we're supposed to use to uplift
Judaism.
And so now, amen. And so now there is a common ground between the Sota and the Nazir. What do we say by the Sota? We said that she did me'ila, so to speak. She took something which was kadosh and turned away from it. Now the Nazir, what's his sin? The fact that he's not using the physical to obtain spirituality.
It's the same thing.
You see the common denominator. And finally, Birkas Kohanim. What does Birkas Kohanim have to do with all this? Because in Birkas Kohanim, Hashem describes it as follows. He says, V'yirecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, yir Hashem panah v'lecha v'ichunecha, yisah Hashem panah v'lecha v'simcha shalom, v'samu et shemi al b'nei Yisrael, v'ani avarchem. He says, Aaron, you're going to bless b'nei Yisrael, and I'm going to bless them through you. I'm going to bless them spiritually through physical means, through Aaron HaKohen and his children. What it means is the common denominator between the Sota and the Nazir and the Birkas Kohanim is that we have to recognize that the physical world is things that we're supposed to use to uplift our own. We're supposed to use spirituality to uplift our own physical lives. That's the message of these three things.
Use spirituality to uplift our physical lives. Yeah, that's the whole point of Judaism.
That is. The iPod can be used for terrible rap music, which. Or it could be used for a shir when you have a half hour on a bus and you can listen to something. That is a prime example of using the physical and uplifting it to be spiritual. What? Listen, I'm a fan of 50 Cent. Okay? The things that he raps about are things which maybe I don't necessarily agree with. That doesn't mean I don't like his music. But I'm also saying is that the iPod wasn't created for 50 Cent. iPod was created so that we can uplift our lives in a spiritual way. And after the Sota, the Nazir, and the Birkas Kohanim are teaching. Okay? That's the first idea. That's the first idea I wanted to share. Okay. What's the next one that I think was really good? So I'll ask a great question. Why do we only have the Sota? Let's go back to the Sota for a second. Why is the Sota only by a man? Only by a woman? So, one could take that approach. But maybe we can suggest something else. Maybe we can suggest something else. And what's interesting about the Sota is that it is the only din, only law in all of the Torah that comes about through miracle. The fact that she drinks a certain potion and then she...
I don't really get this. I don't really get why it's like the only sin where you really get punished on this world. Like, by God.
Good. And another way to really embellish that question is that what is the normal way that the Torah deals in law? How do we prove something in a court, let's say? Al pi shnayim edim yakum davar. Well, let's say in a court of law that they doesn't have miracles. How do we in American law, how do we prove evidence in this? Or how do we prove a court case?
Not
to wait. We use witnesses in American law.
Yeah, American law uses witnesses.
So in the Torah also it says that in order to prove something,
you need witnesses. No?
Well, that's the thing. I would have thought, why don't I just have two witnesses prove that she was Mizana? Why do I have to go ahead and...
No, prove that she had sex.
Why not?
And why don't we just
open the locked door?
Okay, well, maybe there are witnesses that saw her go in. Maybe the witnesses who were in the room or saw her through a window or something.
That's what it's this whole point. The thing about Judaism, I mean, they like finding loopholes. That's why we never kill anybody. How often are you going to have two witnesses who warn you of what you're doing and you still commit?
You're right. That's exactly the point. So we don't want to necessarily people with that.
I agree. So we don't, like, hypothetically, like...
But if the law is that we adjudicate cases based on two Adim, why is the Sota different and that Adim aren't effective here?
It's similar to what I'm saying. It's similar to why is all sin God.
Right. So I'm going to tell you a psychological reality. A psychological reality is that the way men are wired is that even if a court were to make a legal decision and tell you that your wife is innocent, that's not enough to change any suspect or any emotion in your heart that your wife is suspect on such things.
That's what we're talking about before, the same thing. In Judaism, talks about often men really can't control sexual desire. You know, we're big on that. And women can't. So it makes even more sense that it should be for a man, not for a woman. Who's more likely to cheat? The man or the woman? According to Judaism, it's always the man. Why are we talking about the woman? Why does the woman get ripped? Why does she get blown? That's the question I care about.
Well, what I was going to finish with my answer is that the parsha of Sota is not to punish the sinner. That's not what it's for. It's not for reward. It's not to punish the sinner. Rather, what it's supposed to do is the only way that you can remove this emotion or this suspect that the husband has for his wife is the Edom aren't going to help him. Edom and a court is not going to tell him, oh, your wife's innocent, now it's good. Only by a promise from Hashem that through this miraculous process, your wife will be innocent, only then will that remove a person's suspect.
Adultery, not murder.
What is it? Why is this process used for adultery, not murder?
I guess. You gotta apply it to murder. Murder is even more sad. I guess it makes sense.
Right. Also, here you have the woman consenting. Whereas in murder, it's really a one-sided thing.
What about rape?
Oh, rape isn't a soda. Rape is she didn't consent.
Let's say it was consensual.
That's the murder case.
She doesn't have
a hand. The murder case.
She doesn't have
a hand. She doesn't have to be punished. She's already dead.
What do you even talk about?
What do you mean?
People are just unconscious.
Yeah, what about it?
What's that thing called?
Coma.
Blackout.
Yeah, what about it?
People go back
into
comas back then?
What does that do with anything? Let's say they did.
What is this?
Okay, let's say they did. What does that do with anything?
Why doesn't Jesus talk about that? What do you mean in
terms of life support?
Yeah.
Oh, that's a big discussion. in halachic literature. Yeah, now, what's considered death? Yeah, because first of all, I don't know if they had a way of sustaining a human being.
And coma is not very extended.
Yeah, but oftentimes the way the person is still alive is based on a machine, on a ventilator.
I just think it's weird that we don't talk about
it. I mean, we do. I don't think you know about it. It's all over halakhic literature. Okay, so basically, it comes out is that the parsha of Sota isn't a chauvinistic thing. It comes out that it's not to support, it's not to punish the sinner. Rather, it's the opposite. It's to show her innocence. That even in the eyes of the husband, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, is the witness himself by saying that this woman is innocent. It's not to punish her. It's just to help the husband in order to get over. Because once a husband is suspect of his wife, there's really very, very little that can be done in order that suspect is ever removed from her.
Okay.
Now, moving along. Okay.
So we didn't really answer the question about men, not women, but it's right.
You're right. I didn't answer it directly.
You want to ask somebody? All right. How's Soloveitchik? How's he doing?
I spoke to him. He's doing better. He hopes to be fully recovered by Shabbos.
Should I call him?
That'd be really nice. What's his number?
He's up. I have his number. Of course I do.
He's your Rebbe.
He's my Rebbe and not yours.
No, you're his Rebbe.
I'm
of course you have his number, I'm sorry.
He's my Rebbe. I mean,
he's your Talmud Mufak.
He's my Talmud.
Your Talmud Mufak.
I need his number out of
Talmud. Kind of a Talmud is this? I have no Talmud, then. I have his number. Okay. Moving along. Fine. The next couple more ideas. Number one is that we mentioned earlier, going back to the Nazir, that he's not, while he's in a status of Naziris, he's not allowed to be metame for his mother's father. Meaning he couldn't attend their funeral. Right? And you guys had a whole. Can we stop this a second? It says, listen carefully, Camel. I want you to tell me that anyone's missing here. This is the people who cannot become tamei for. La'aviv u'la'imo, la'achiv u'la'achoso, lo yitamam lahem b'mosam ki nezer lo'chav al rosho. You can't be tamei to them. Wife, and who else? Let's go back to what it says about the Kohen.
Children, kids.
His children are missing, and his wife. And if you go back to the Kohen, who also, back in part of Emor, who also cannot be metame to these people, it mentions his wife and his children along with his mother, father, sister, brother. So why the difference? Why the Nazir does not say these things? So I'll tell you why. Because we have a tradition through the Nevi'im and through our history.
How's holding yourself back from a funeral when you get closer to Hashem?
Because we attribute the tumah involved with a dead body as being something which is the lowest level of tumah, or the highest level of tumah, depending on how you look at it.
What if your parents weren't Jewish? And these converts, can you go?
That's a good question, because technically, on a halakhic basis, non-Jewish relatives are not halakhically considered relatives.
And
if
they're Jewish, then they're not Talmud because they're not Jewish.
No.
Wait, you only can't go to your parents' wedding?
Not wedding, funeral. Parents, brother, sister, it says. But it says nothing about children, it says nothing about the wife. But by Kohen, it does.
Friends.
A friend you could.
That's even worse. I didn't hear that part. Why can't you be your mother and father's funeral? Their bodies are more common than your friends?
No, but what it's saying is that when you're abstaining from, meaning you're more apt to go to their funeral than anyone else's.
You're still apt to go to other
So by abstaining yourself from that, any kind of abstination,
you're not apt to go to your
he's talking about that Kedusha is any kind of separateness, any kind of holding back from something. So by you abstaining from that, even though you have a natural inclination, that desire to do so, that shows a certain separateness towards Hashem. That you're remaining in a tahar status, even though you want to be metame by going to their funerals. But let's go back to the question here. Why is it that it doesn't say the children, doesn't say the wife? So we have a tradition through our Nevi'im, we have a tradition through our history, that Nazirus, people who took on the vow of being a Nazir, were Bachar. Unmarried young men. Okay? And if there's a pasuk in the Sefer Amos that reads, Va'akim ibnechem le'nevi'im, u'bachurechem le'nezirim. And I made many nezirim, it's talking about Navi and Amos, bachurim were nazir. I don't know about that. But the question then becomes, fine, if that's the case, the bachurim would become nazirim, why was that the case? Why did the bachur become a nazir? And Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky points out a very interesting idea, and with that we can extend to another important lesson for our lives. And that is that the reason why a bachur is more apt to be a nazir than a... By the way, it's not the inclusion of someone else. The reason why the bachur is more apt to become a nazir is because in order to become a nazir, a person has to stop certain ways of their life. They have to abstain from certain things that they're used to every single day of their life, and for a period of time have not partaken in them. That is something hard to do. But a young man, someone who has a strong will, or like Saul, is very, very strong physically, he has the ability to go ahead and stop what he's doing and to make changes in his life. Someone who's older, someone who's set in their ways, it's much more difficult for them to go ahead and change something that they're very used to. And that's why, could a Zakein, could someone who's older and grown up become an Uzzer? 100%, no question about it. But it's more likely and it's more common that young men do it, and since young men are not married and don't have kids, that's why the Torah didn't include them as the children and a wife as being part of the people they can come for. So the simple pshat is, it's Kavachomer. If you can't be Matame to your father and mother, so Kavachomer, you can't be Matame to your children.
So you can't be Matame to your friends either.
No, friends is something else.
Why?
Because a person's natural inclination is going to want to be at the funeral of a loved one, of a parent, more than a friend.
Obviously more, but you're obviously still going to your friend's funeral. I agree with that, but I was...
It's a fair question. I'm not knocking your question.
You're right.
I'm trying to explain that maybe a person has more... There's more of a natural tendency to attend of a relative than of a friend. Maybe solve it. Let's hear. I like to hear.
I think it's part of the seriousness that comes with being like Nazirus is not for everyone. So like when you become a Nazir, you know all the things you're taking upon yourself. So maybe it's just like maybe it's a thing so people know that if they do it, they won't be able to go to their parents, and just to show them how serious it really is. You know? Maybe just to show that it's not for everyone.
Right. In fact, the Rambam has very strong words, the Rambam writes, in the halachas of taking a nether of Nazirus.
It's like the one thing you never have to do.
It's for very select few people that are willing to do it.
And
it's actually frowned upon if it's done for the wrong reason.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So it's not like, why can't I do it for like a week?
By the way, could a woman be a nazir?
Of course not. It's a woman.
So if any of you decide that later in your life, maybe you'll decide, maybe, you know, it's I have a year off, or maybe I want to do rabbinic smicha. So if you ever come to YU, so you have to have...
How long can you become a rabbi? 1 year?
I mean, it depends on the program you're in.
What's that one to do the same program you're in?
It would take you at least 3 years.
Jeez.
At least 3. So if you decide that, even if you don't want to become a rabbi, I just want to learn Torah. That's all rabbis is. They just learn more. They just spend time learning more Torah. So if you want to come to YU, so you have to get interviewed by Rav Shefter. He interviews the sneaker guys. Okay. So you come, and one of the questions he asks, for many years it's known. The first question is, so tell me, can a woman be a nazir?
Oh, that's his first question.
Very often, yes. And you know what the answer is? So you guys said, obviously not, right? Let me read you this pasuk. Daber al b'nei Yisrael v'matalayem. Ish o isha. Ki yachli neder nazir lahazir l'Hashem.
The answer is in one
pasuk,
right?
Yes, one pasuk in the Torah. Of course one could be a nazir.
It's
not
a tough question.
No, it's not. It's a trick question. But you see, right away you guys said, oh, she's a woman. Of course not.
Are we joking, Jed?
Okay, fine. Let me just finish this idea. So what does it apply to us? Because now, when you're, why don't we have a Shana Aleph for 45, 50 year olds? And take a break, a year off, a hiatus. Come to Israel and learn for a year. Because when you become that age, when you become older later on in life, you become very stuck in your ways. It's very hard. You're not as malleable. You're not as impressionable. You're not as willing to change. But coming to Israel when you're 18 and you're still young, you're still fresh, you have the ability to make decisions about how you want to live your life. Hopefully in a more kadosh way. Hopefully in a way that gives it meaning. And so that's why the Bacharim were able to become Nazir more so than older people. Because they have much more the ability to, they're not stuck in their ways. They have the ability to make changes if they want to. Okay, the last idea I want to close with, just take a minute, is that we discussed already that one of the karbanos brought by the Nazir was the Chatas. And we gave two reasons why the Chatas is brought. Either because, like you said, like the Ramban, because he's stopping his Nazirus, and he should continue. And the other reason we gave is because he's not partaking in the physicalities of the world, which God gave him to enjoy. And for that, there is a little bit of a sin involved.
Wow, I like that. I like the second one.
That's the Gemara. The Gemara Nadarim says that. Okay? But let's look at the other karban. Let's just take a second. The other karban is the Korban Shlomim. The Shlomim. Okay, karban. And this, another in a Mishnah in the Second Zvachim, it lists together two types of shlomim only. The karban shlomim called the toda, and the karban shlomim called the el nazir, the shlomim that the nazir brings. So the toda, as you might imagine, was a special karban shlomim brought as a Thanksgiving offering. And what's unique about the Karban Toda is that it has the least amount of time to be eaten. It must be eaten within 24 hours. And special loaves of bread are brought with it to enjoy and to have a feast with those around you to tell them about your thanks to Hashem. And the only Karban that's mentioned with the Karban Toda is the Karban Nazir. And I want to say is the following idea from Rav Shimon Schwab. And he says that just as the Chatas, you're bringing, according to the Ramban, because, yeah, I should continue my Naziris, I should continue my holiness to Hashem, but I have to abstain. I have to go back to my regular way of life. So what that's saying is that a person goes from a higher status to a lower status, and for that it's sinful when you go from higher to low in terms of spirituality. But at the same time, says Rav Schwab, he's also bringing a shlomim. He's also bringing a special karban that's tied together with the toda. Because at the same time that he's recognizing to Hashem that I'm stopping my holiness to a certain degree, at the same time I'm thankful for what I was able to accomplish. I'm thankful exactly for the opportunity that I was able to attain a certain high level of kedusha.
It doesn't sound like it's worth it at all.
Okay. And what I want to just continue is that this is our last parshish here. That here we are coming to the end of our famous Shana Aleph, our famous year in Israel. And you know, for some of us, we'll be coming back on a bet. Even if we want to, our lives, our parents, whatever it is, we're not able to continue on the path. We're not able to continue the growth in this kind of environment. So, for that, it's a little bit sinful. We're going to be going down a little bit, automatically. Even if we try, and hopefully you guys will be stark, and you guys will have chavrusa in the second brothers, and hilchos brothers, and other things. And you continue to grow forever. But at the same time, let's look back at our lives, and let's look back at our year, Shana Aleph, and recognize how thankful we are for this opportunity. And if you think back, just beginning of the year, you were trying out a raita, and I remember so distinctly that you happened to come on the bus, and we ended up going to Rav Judah's that Saturday night. Remember that? And you know, we have to be so thankful for this opportunity that we did have. Even though we can't continue another year, but let's also be thankful for the opportunity we did have. And for that, there's no question that we have to be thankful for Hashem. Just like the Nazir had these two aspects of Chatas, but at the same time, Toda. Have a great Shabbos, guys.